The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a seat. This past week, I've been reading a long article that my son sent me about a rural area in West Virginia from the people that the journalist interviews, and the settings she describes are small town cafes and little league games, close families, and a chronic lack of employment. She could have been describing Norwood or Messina or Madrid or any place in the North Country. And like our area, like so many areas of our country, especially rural areas, the people in that area of West Virginia have been very hard hit by the opioid epidemic. West Virginia, in fact, has the highest overdose death rate in the US. And that's the focus of this article. In one sense, it's a really sad article. It describes so many tragedies, so many lives in chaos, so many families grieving their losses. But it also talks about the people who are doing something about the problem. And I was especially struck by an interview the journalist did with three women who live in a town called Martinsburg: Tina Stride, Tara Mason, and Lisa Melcher. Tina had a 26-year-old son who was in recovery from addiction. Tara had a close friend who had gone through several periods of addiction. Lisa had lost a son-in-law from an overdose, and her 32-year-old daughter was still struggling to overcome her heroin addiction. All three of them had known addicts closely, personally, who wanted to get clean but had no place to go. So they met, and together they decided to take on a mission, like sort of like carpool moms with a life or death assignment. They began driving people to detox facilities all over the state, any place that could take them, sometimes as much as 5 hours away. They call themselves the Hope Dealer Project. So the journalist sat down with these hope dealer ladies and some coffee from McDonald's and listened to their stories. And they talked about helping a woman whose 21-year-old son was a heroin addict. The family had private insurance, so they were able to sign him up for a rehab place in New Hampshire. Tina went over to their house to help them get ready to head to the airport. And shortly after she left them, she got a call from the mother in a panic. "My son's lips are blue. He's overdosed. What do I do?" So Tina told her, "Call 911. She rushed back over to the house. And the son was taken to the hospital, but as soon as he was released, the mother called Tina again. And she asked her, "Instead of putting him on a plane, can we drive him? I want to know that he makes it." So they drove him 8 hours to detox. Tina said, "Praise God, he made it." Then they talked about a time when Tina had to keep a woman overnight at her own home because there wasn't a bed available for her until the morning. She recalled, "All I said to her was, 'Please don't rob me. I'm here to help you, but I guess if you're going to rob me, there's nothing I can do about it.' I tried to stay up," she said, "but I knew I had to drive 4 hours to the detox place and 4 hours back, so I slept some. We left at 4 in the morning and got to the detox place at 8, and she's doing good now. She calls me to touch base sometimes." There were so many stories. As mothers, these women feel like their special ability is to communicate with women who need help with their addicted children. "When moms reach out to us," Lisa says, "we're like, we've got this. Because when you're in this space, oh my gosh, you can hardly breathe. You're a crying mess." Tina says, "When we come in and say, 'Mom, we're going to take care of your child,' I don't care if that child is 50 years old, you see a relief." 6 months after this article was published, the journalist received an email from Lisa to tell her that Christina, Lisa's daughter, had fatally overdosed on heroin. Christina, she said, had completed rehab several times. She'd been clean for 3 months when she overdosed. Lisa wrote to her, "When a child passes away, the last thing a mother wants to say is that the child was an addict. But she plans to continue this volunteer work she's doing in honor of Christina's beautiful but tortured life," as she puts it. Lisa and Tina and Tara are women with lives and interests and problems of their own, just like everybody sitting here this morning. But they've chosen to lay down a lot of things that we take for granted: their time, their privacy, their safety, their comfort. All three of these women have experienced a lot of loss in their own personal lives. But because they've given up so much, the Hope Dealer Project has saved a lot of lives. It's given comfort to a lot of people, mothers and other friends and family who are alone in their pain and their fear and their grief and who just didn't know where to go for help. We read, I just read, that verse this morning where Jesus says to his disciples, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And we all know that verse. We've probably heard it 1,000 times. But I think so often we have this tendency to spiritualize the things that we read in the Bible, the things that Jesus says to us. We have this vague sense of saints and martyrs of the faith who have literally given up their lives for the faith. But for ourselves, we don't expect to be anything that extreme or anything that important or anything that scary. So then, what does it mean? What does it really mean for us to fall into the ground and die? What does it look like in real life? How do we ourselves, go about following Jesus in the way that he's calling us today? I think that's really hard sometimes for us to understand in the context of our everyday lives. But when I read that article this week, it seemed to me that these three West Virginia ladies, who are so much like us in so many ways, give us a down-to-earth, you can do this at home example of what Jesus is talking about. One thing that really stood out to me is that dying to ourselves doesn't mean that we stop caring about the things and the people in our lives. People who die to themselves, that phrase that we think of, we imagine that they detach themselves from material goods and human connections and ambitions. But we see exactly the opposite in the lives of Lisa and Tina and Tara. These three women care passionately about their families and their friends and their village. The Hope Dealer Project wasn't born of detachment. It was born of love. Those three ladies didn't stop being anxious about the struggles of their own children. They expanded their caring to the children of their neighbors as well. And I'm sure there have been a lot of days when they expanded their suffering as well. Not holding on to their lives for Tina and Tara and Lisa means being willing to embrace the pain of others because they understand it, because they've known that same pain in their own lives. And it means a lot of very down-to-earth stuff, like spending hours and hours in cars with people who are very sick. It means getting calls when they're already exhausted. It means letting strangers, letting drug addicts into their homes. It means just sitting with mothers and weeping with them when they've lost a child and there's really nothing left to do. But because they do those things, because they give of themselves, lives are saved and hearts are comforted and there is healing. And that's what it means for them, for Tina, for Tara, for Lisa, to not try to save their own lives in this world. That's what it looks like for those three women to fall into the earth and die so they can bear much fruit. On Fridays in Lent, we gather together, a few of us here in the church, for the Stations of the Cross. We follow the footsteps of our Lord as we walk through his last day on earth. And like the story of the Hope Dealer Project, it's not really what most of us would think of as super spiritual either. It is as down to earth as we can possibly imagine. We see a man, a human man, Jesus, condemned by false witnesses and political corruption. We see him weak with abuse and loss of blood, forced to carry a heavy beam. We see him fall under his weight three times. We see his mother and the other women weeping, desolate, helpless, in their fear and in their grief. We see acts of kindness. We see a woman reaching out and wiping Jesus' face from sweat and blood with a cloth. We see a strong man coming in from the countryside who takes the beam off of Jesus' shoulders for a while. We watch the soldiers pound iron nails through Jesus' hands and feet. We hear his last ragged breath. We follow him to the tomb. Out of his great love, Jesus embraced the pain and the suffering of the whole world, not in some spiritual way, but literally in his flesh. And in his dying, in his literal, in the flesh dying, he brought us life. Following Jesus, dying to ourselves, is not some kind of spiritual, otherworldly exercise. It is real, and it is concrete, and it is down to earth. Though, of course, like all things sacramental, it also has an inward and spiritual reality. But just like the seeds of different plants are completely different in size and shape and color, dying to ourselves isn't going to look the same from one person to the next. Jesus gave us his example to follow as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem to the cross. Those three moms from West Virginia heard his call in the context of their own lives, and the Hope Dealer Project is their way of answering it in their own unique way. But the question for each one of us is, how is Jesus calling you to lay down your own particular unique life and follow him? What things have you experienced? What have you suffered? Particularly, what have you suffered in your own life that Jesus is expanding to allow you to understand and embrace somebody else's sufferings. Maybe you have known the pain of losing a child. Maybe you've struggled with addiction or depression or poverty or betrayal of some kind. Maybe you've suffered abuse. What personal sorrows and struggles have you gone through in your life that give you the ability to understand and comfort and strengthen other people who are struggling with something similar? And what fruit have you seen springing up as you lay down your time, as you lay down your rights, as you lay down your comfort or your privacy, just out of compassion? What does it look like in the course of your life, you yourself, as you follow Jesus? What does it look like today, and where is he calling you to go from here? And what else? What other things are you still holding on to that could be planted in someone else's pain, so Jesus can bear even more fruit?